Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Good morning. Sometimes it seems like there are just continual waves of bad news. You know, as we look at the condition of the world, there's not a lot of encouraging stories out there. It just seems to be that we keep reading the internet, keep reading our favorite news sites, and there's wave and wave of bad news. Here in Hong Kong, we know that there was another wave of bad news just in the last week or two. Currently, Hong Kong is experiencing a third wave of the virus. And obviously, we know that this impacts our lives in a lot of ways. We can't meet together this morning to worship together. We have to live more isolated lives because of social distancing. There's an increased risk of getting the virus. I saw that there was a nursing home here in Hong Kong earlier this week that really got impacted because of the virus. And because of that, the management team at the facility had to implement some strict policies to protect the people who were in the nursing home. But even in the midst of all of this bad news, occasionally you do come across a story that is encouraging. And I came across one earlier this week. Many of the nursing homes in the U.S. have also been impacted by the coronavirus. And in order to protect the residents, the management at these facilities has to implement some strict no-visitor policies. And the fallout for that is that family members can't go and visit their loved ones that are in these facilities. So in one case in Florida, before the pandemic happened, a wife would come and visit and care for her husband who was in one of these facilities. She would come on a daily basis to encourage him and to care for him. But once the virus hit, that all stopped. And this was quite devastating for both of them. They really needed each other, and obviously the wife really wanted to help her husband, who was in great need. The only people who could go into the nursing facility were employees. So after many months of not being able to see him, the wife asked if she could actually get a job at the nursing home. And the nursing home agreed. They gave her a job washing dishes. And so after 114 days of not being able to see her husband, she was able to get a job, go see him daily, care for him, and then wash dishes as well. You know, her love for him meant that she was going to do whatever it took to help him in his time of greatest need. And I really like this story because I think it's a picture of the type of love that God has for his people. God's love for his people is unfailing. It's full of mercy. It's loyal. And as we come to see the love that God has for his people, we will be able to have renewed hope and give thanks despite whatever kind of trials that we might encounter. Let's first look at some of the background information about this psalm. Psalm 107 is the beginning of the fifth book of the Psalms. The Hebrews divided the Psalms into five different books, perhaps to imitate or copy the five books of the Torah. And Psalm 107 opens with some of the themes that are common in this last division of the Psalm. And those include God's faithfulness to bring his people out of exile. Psalm 106 ends with a prayer to God to gather the Israelites in from exile. And what we see at the beginning of Psalm 107, verse 3, is that God has been faithful to answer that prayer. God has gathered them in from the east and the west, from the north and the south. So Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving for God being faithful to gather in his people. Another really important theme that we see in Psalm 107 is this theme of the steadfast love or enduring love of God. We saw this unfailing love last week in Psalm 51. It serves as the basis for why David can actually seek God and ask for forgiveness after he's committed adultery and murder. The Hebrew word for love that we see here in Psalm 107 is actually the Hebrew word hesed. And it's translated many different ways in our English translation. Sometimes it's translated unfailing love. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness or mercy. And really the idea behind it is that God has made a covenant to his people. And because of that covenant, he is going to be committed to them. Regardless of how bad the relationship gets, he is going to stick with them. He's going to help them. He's going to be there for them, regardless of how bad the relationship gets. Hesed is a loyal love, a love that sticks with people regardless of how bad things might be. And this psalm is really a display and a portrayal of God's loyal, committed love in action. But let's go ahead and look at these stories of God's mercy that we see here in Psalm 107. The pattern of God's mercies, we see that in verses 4 through 32. There's four stories or four portraits of God's mercy towards his people. And I think that there's a variety of stories, a variety of mercies, so we might remember that God's mercies are abundant. They're numerous. They come in different forms. They're not limited to just one point in the past or happen at one place. As Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 to 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So as we read these stories, we are to think about our own situation, and we are to think about how God's love might apply to our own situation and own trials that we're going through. As we look at the stories, we realize there is a clear pattern of how God interacts with his people. First, on your outline, you'll see the four stories that are listed. The first is the wandering in the desert in verses 4 through 9. There's the captivity, verses 10 through 16, sickness in verses 17 through 22, and storm tossed at sea in verses 23 through 32. And so as you read through each story, the pattern stands out really clearly. The writer is a good teacher. His points are very easy to see. And the pattern is really clear. Calamity, cry, deliverance, and response. Calamity, cry, deliverance, and response. And so because we see the same themes in each of the stories, we're going to look at this psalm through the pattern that the psalmist uses. So let's go ahead and first look at calamity. You know, each of these stories begins with a calamity or a great trial. Stories 1 and 4 are parallel to each other. There is a chiasm or a poetic structure of ABBA in these stories. And the trials in stories 1 and 4 are brought about by God, but not directly because of sin. Story 1 in verses 4 to 5 is of the wanderer in the desert. These people are lost in the desert, and this is a very dangerous situation, as you could imagine. There's very high temperatures in the desert, and if you don't have water, being exposed in the desert could be extremely dangerous. You could die in a couple of hours. Story 4 in verses 23 through 32 parallels story 1 of the wanderers in the desert. Desert and sea in the Old Testament are usually symbolic to refer to the regions of the farthest regions of the world. So it complements it because desert and sea seem to be in contrast to one another. Some of the Israelites were lost in the desert, and some were far off in the sea. These mariners are in the open seas, and that can be very dangerous as well. A great storm arises, something like a T-10 typhoon, and this was horrifying. Without God's help, they will perish. So God's people have found themselves in trials that will certainly result in death without God's help. Let's go ahead and look at the other stories, stories 2 and 3. Some of the calamities that came upon his people were directly related to their sinful and rebellious ways. Now, in one sense, all of these stories are the result of the exile, which was because of Israel's failure to obey God's rules. But stories 2 and 3 show that hardship and calamity can come directly into our lives as a result of our sin. Now, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that all affliction that happens to us in life is directly because of our sin. God's given us the book of Job to teach us that truth really clearly. Job was said to be righteous, and yet God allowed him to suffer. But here in Psalm 107, in stories 2 and 3, their calamity is said to be specifically related to their sin. And at times, God can discipline his people because of the specific sins that they've committed. In the second story, verses 10 through 16, this could be described as a calamity of captivity. Verse 10 shows that some people sat in darkness and became prisoners, suffering in iron chains. This is probably referring to the captivity, where many people in Israel were taken and imprisoned and given forced labor. And verse 11 tells us the reason for this. It tells us this happened because they rebelled against God's commands. You know, God's people knew his commands, and they rejected them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They wanted to do things their own way. Their mindset was, no matter what the rules are, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that type of thinking, to throw off all authority and to do whatever your heart wants to do, usually results in disastrous consequences. And that's what happened here. the same type of thing happened in the third story in verses 17 through 22. Most likely this is referring to a trial of sickness. Verse 17 says the people rebelled against God's ways. Some became fools through the rebellious ways. Proverbs 1:7 says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Israelites were foolish because they rejected God's good ways. If we don't accept the Bible's teachings for how we ought to live our lives, this is foolishness. And as a result, he brought upon them a severe affliction, a disease, a horrible illness of some kind. Verse 18 says their affliction was so severe that they loathed eating. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't eat, and it brought them nearly to the point of death. We need to pause and to think about this for a minute. God's chesed, his loyal, committed love to his people, will mean that sometimes he will discipline his children because of their sin. All of us who are parents know that our love for our children requires us at times to discipline our children when they go astray. We know it's dangerous to allow sinful behaviors to go unaddressed. And Scripture tells us that God has the same way of thinking towards us. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and his discipline is meant to humble us, to purify us, and to lead us back to God." So, when calamity comes, when hardships come, when coronavirus trials of many kinds come, search your heart. Search your heart. Model David's prayer that we see in Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, when he prays this to God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, I think at times we can just be so quick to assume that our hardships come by chance and have nothing to do with our decisions. Now, your trial might not be because of any sin that you have done, but it could be. This psalm teaches us that every detail in life is under the providence of God. It's wise to do prayerful self-examination when we experience hardship, and perhaps even talk about your situation with a trusted Christian friend. But whether it's a calamity that comes into your life because of a storm, or a calamity that comes into your life because of sin, we should recognize the providence of God over our own lives. And the response to our trials is often the same. We are to cry out to the Lord. That's the pattern that we see in all of our stories. Look at verses 6, 13, 19, or 28. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble." All of the people in the stories came to a place in their hearts where they realized that they couldn't save themselves. There was no one else to help. Verse 12, "So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help." True confession and repentance involves getting to a place where we know that we can't help ourselves. Coming to that place where we realize we need God. And if it takes hunger, punishment, and discipline for us to learn that we need God's help, then that is a good thing. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which is a commentary on the Psalms, said this, "Some men will never pray till they are half starved, and for their best interests, it's far better for them to be empty and faint than to be full and stout-hearted. If hunger brings us to our knees, it is more useful to us than feasting. If thirst drives us to the fountain, it is better than deepest draughts of worldly joys." If it takes getting thrown into prison, if it takes getting the virus, if it takes some kind of suffering or loss of some kind to have a sense of guilt and helplessness, then so be it. When things are going well, we often don't cry out to God. Some of you may have heard of an American person in ministry named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson passed away about 7 or 8 years ago, but he really developed a ministry called Prison Ministries International. And the ministry really just sought to go into prisons to share the good news and care for inmates spiritually all throughout the world. Well, before he started that ministry and before he was a Christian, He was a member of President Richard Nixon's administration in the 1970s. And Colson became famous because of the Watergate scandal in the early 1970s, where he attempted to steal some secrets from one of President Nixon's political opponents. Well, Colson was caught, arrested, and thrown in jail. And really, this great fall from the president's inner circle and the public scandal that he went through actually humbled him and led him to become a Christian. The fact that he was caught and arrested actually opened him up to realizing that he had guilt and that he needed a savior. You know, if God sees fit that you should lose your possessions, your health, or your status in order to bring about some kind of spiritual gain, then it's totally worth it. If you feel helpless right now, don't lose heart. Like the people in these stories, cry out to the Lord. Because as we see in the pattern of these stories, our God is able to deliver. The fact that God would deliver and help at the greatest time of need really shows the kind of loyal love that God has towards his people. His deliverance is his hesed in action. He delights to show mercy when his people are in great need. Showing mercy really is one of God's core attributes. Rescuing people when they need him is what he does. Now contrast that though with human love. You know, human love is often so wavering. It's inconsistent. Unfortunately, many times when humans are in a time of great need, people will abandon them. Their love won't come through for them. I'm reminded of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. What did he do? He told his disciples to keep watch and to pray for them. And what happened? They fell asleep. In Jesus' greatest time of need, the disciples slept. And not only did they sleep, eventually they would deny him, they would flee him, and abandon him. They didn't stick with him. And that's really the way our love is often. But let's look, though, at how God responds to his people when they're facing great needs. He rescued them from the edge of death in the desert in verse 7. He freed them from prison and captivity in verse 14. He healed them from a deadly disease in verse 20. And he saved them from the terrible storm. That's God's resume. That's God's work experience. Add your own story to how God has mercifully shown his love to you and to others. These are the wondrous things that God does for his people. Now, God is not obligated to save people from their physical trials, and sometimes in his wisdom, he chooses not to. But the Lord delights to show mercy. He often does help his people when they face challenges of many kinds. And so we should pray. We should pray asking God to help us with whatever challenges that we are facing. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's go ahead and look at the response that the psalmist calls us to have. Our response to deliverance really reveals the true condition of our hearts. You know, God saves and delivers many different people out of affliction, but few are the people who recognize that it was actually God that helped them. Often we're saved out of our catastrophe or trials and soon forget that it was God that helped us. Jesus famously healed 10 lepers of their leprosy. Only one returned to thank him for it. You know, if we're not careful, we can just be like the 9 who walked away. The psalmist calls us to respond to God's deliverance with the thanksgiving and praise that he deserves. First, we're to give thanks for his work in our lives. We see that repeated very clearly in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. We are to give thanks for his unfailing love. We're to give thanks for his mercy. We're to take time and reflect about how God has helped us in the past, and we're to give thanks to God for that. Secondly, the proper response to God's deliverance is to praise him. We see that in verses 22 and 32. In verse 22, it says, we're to sing songs of joy, Christians are to be people who sing. And Paul emphasizes that point to the Ephesian believers in the New Testament. Paul tells the Ephesians, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. We sing because of the great mercy that God has shown us. And we are to praise God to others as well. We see that in verse 32. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of others. You know, don't think it strange when another Christian says, praise God. To talk about God is normal, and to praise him to others is the normal Christian life. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. All of us have stories to tell of how great and how merciful God has been to us in our lives. Start by telling your family. Start by telling your roommates. Start by telling your coworkers. Ask God to give you people with whom you can tell of the wondrous things that he's done for you. You know, let's not be like the lepers who experienced God's mercy and simply walked away. Let's give him the glory that he deserves. Well, lest we miss the point of what God is doing, the author summarizes his point in verses 33 through 43. God is a God who brings about reversal. The Lord is powerful to change things. His authority has no limits. Verse 33 says, he changes rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground. The way things are now is not necessarily the way things will be in the future. God can humble the proud, and God can exalt the lowly. He can make barren, and he can give life. The Lord has the power to bring about change very quickly. Isn't this week a good reminder of how quickly God can bring us low? Let's be wise and learn from this pandemic. Let's not miss out about what God is trying to teach us about him. And let's not forget that just as quickly as God can humble, he can also show mercy and exalt. A couple words of application. First, meditate on the loyal, unfailing, committed love of God that he has towards his people. You know, the last verse in the psalm tells us how we should respond to these stories that we see here. Verse 43 says, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Don't just read these stories and forget about them. Think about them. Meditate on them. These stories are meant not just for the Israelites, but they're meant for us as well. Whatever you're going through, even if it's a result of your own sin, don't lose heart. There's still hope. Think about how God has helped you and delivered you in the past. God can bring trials, but he can also deliver us out of them. But even when he doesn't take them away, he can still strengthen us and give us endurance so that we can persevere through them. You know, I can't help but to think that many of us are going through great trials right now. The virus continues to bring increased challenges to all of our lives, whether that's financial hardships or problems at work, managing homeschooling and our children's needs. Perhaps it's dealing with a spouse that's living in a different part of the world and you're separated from them and other family members, physical sickness, uncertainties of many kinds. Our passage reminds us that God is our helper, especially when we can't help ourselves. And we are wise to think about and ponder his steadfast love that he has towards us. Secondly, seek to express this love to other people. How might you express God's chesed to others in your life? Probably one of the most famous and well-known Old Testament scriptures is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And it's well known because it summarizes how one should live a godly life. And the verse says this, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The word for mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. To live a life that's pleasing to God means that you must show chesed to other people. To live a life pleasing to God means that you give to others the same patience, the same mercy, the same kind of commitment that God has given to you. Who are those people in your life that God is calling you to love? Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's your parents or your kids. Maybe it's someone else here, an ambassador. To live a life pleasing to God means that we love others as He has loved us. Well, in our fourth story, we see that God saves His people by calming the storm. And in the Gospels, we're also told a story of where Jesus and His disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm arises, and the disciples become really afraid. They wake up Jesus, and Jesus calms the storm. And we learn from that story that Jesus is the same God that we see here. And not only can He save us from the various challenges that we face in our lives, but He has come to save us from our greatest problem as well. And that problem is the problem of sin. Our sins have separated us from God. But Jesus has come to die for our sins. He has come to take the punishment that we deserve. And if we cry out to God in repentance, He will certainly save us from the penalty of sin, and He will bring us safely to be with Him in the heavenly city. Cry out to God for His steadfast love and mercy.